I was born in Elyria, Ohio, and I moved when I was in the first grade to Berea, Ohio, so I am a Berean. And I want to open up with Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice verse 11, Acts 17, 11. These, that is, those in Berea, were no more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. This is what we'd like to do tonight in this message that we've entitled, Why Reject the So-Called Majority Text? Another verse of scripture, if you could turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, 22. God tells us, prove all things. That is, test them. Put them to the test. And then the next part of that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, hold fast that which is good. After proof, after test, hold fast that which is good. And then verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I believe these verses apply to the Bible controversy as well as any other controversy. Stand from all appearance of evil and prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Tonight, why reject the majority text? You have in your hands there that little booklet that I summarized, that little yellow booklet, Why Reject the Majority Text, the so-called majority text. We want to speak on that subject this evening. It's somewhat of a technical subject. I know Brother Bill mentioned that this Brother Bill over here, the evangelist, that he wanted to make things simple, but some things are not as simple as other things, and this is one of them. But I think we've got to address it. I believe we've come to the place in the history of our Dean Burgon Society, and praise the Lord, these men have stayed with us together, united, in 1978 to 1989. This was our 11th annual meeting. And we have not changed or altered our course one iota. We have steered the course, the ship, straight ahead, full speed ahead. And by God's grace, we're going to go fuller speed than we ever went before in this next year. Pray for us to that end. But we have an Articles of Faith, which is this blue a copy that you may have, but on page 7, one of our objects is number 7, which is as follows. To analyze carefully, and by the way, this is in fulfilling the above stated purpose. The following objectives, among others, constitute our object. Object number 7, to analyze carefully and critically the Revised Textus Receptus Greek text and the New King James Version translated from it, prepared by Professor Zane Hodges and others, and published by Thomas Nelson Incorporated Publishers, suggesting about 1,000 changes in the traditional received Greek text which underlies the King James Version, and to reply thereto, unquote. So this is right on target. This is a topic that we have selected way back 11 years ago that we were going to tackle along the way. Time has come, brethren, to tackle it. I received from Brother Ron West a copy of the Baptist Challenge, June of 1989, this last month. He just got it recently. When I called Don Champion last night in Warren, Maine, where he's invited us to come next year, May 30th and 31st, we hope all of you can come with us and invite many that others can come. He had this before him, and he said on the telephone, he said, have you got the Baptist Challenge? I said, no, I don't get that particular magazine. Brother Mosier, you remember Mosier down there, wherever he's from, Arkansas or somewhere, where is it? Somewhere, what is it? Little Rock, Arkansas, thank you. Good man, many areas and so on, but he's got an article called The King James Controversy. And Don Champion read a little bit, but he didn't know too much about it, but on page three, of this article, and Pastor ran off a copy for me. Here's what Mosier says. I have been preaching since 1949, some 40 years, and I have personally known some of the greatest preachers of modern times. I have heard them preach and read their writings, and I've read their writings. Up until recently, I never heard of the KJV controversy. I don't know where he's buried his head for the past 15 or 20 years. Up until recent years, I never heard of the KJV controversy. It is a new controversy that has only recently begun. And then he quotes our Dean Burgon Society, Dean Burgon News. He says, it's interesting, isn't it? I didn't even know he knew about it. He says, in the Dean Burgon News for August 88 to April 89 is a quotation from the Majority Text Society, a new group that has recently been formed, and it is frankly stated that the entire discussion of the Majority Text and the KJV is of recent origin. Quoting from a letter sent out on December 31, 1988 by Dr. Wilbur N. Pickering concerning the formation of the Majority Text Society, it is acknowledged that the KJV controversy is of recent origin. And he writes and he quotes a little bit and so on. Then on page 13 of this article, the same article, Mr. Moser says, we all know that Satan is very shrewd, and by getting good, sound men to begin a new controversy in which good, sound men fight each other instead of Satan and his forces, Satan will have accomplished a great victory. Now you get his drift here. He's getting a battle brewing between those of us with the Texas Receptus standing firm and true like the Dean Burgon Society does, and this middle position of the Majority Text, so-called, of Zane Hodges and Farstad and Nelson Publishers and so on. And he's now attributing to Satan this controversy. Then he says in the third column of that page, this is exactly what Satan has done. He has gotten good, sound Baptist brethren to squabbling among themselves about the KJV instead of opposing Satan, modernism, neo-orthodoxy, liberalism, etc. We oppose all those isms and more, don't we, as a Dean Burgon Society? We see that good men are fighting among themselves, and some men are spending all their time in opposing their brethren, because they do not dot every I or cross every T exactly as they do. If you do not agree with them 100% on every I or every T, then they become your enemy, and you become the object of their wrath. In fact, some spend all their time on this one issue to the exclusion of anything else. That's the purpose of the Dean Burgon Society. Spend all of its time on this one issue to the exclusion of anything else. We're a one-issue-oriented society. He says after that, this is wrong. Well, that's his opinion. He's right to his opinion. Then he says, many of our preachers today do not know that the argument over the KJV is a completely new argument. As I said, I have been in the ministry for some 40 years, have known preachers and read after them all my life, have read books, magazines, articles, etc., on every subject you can imagine, and never heard of this controversy over the KJV until about the last 10 or 15 years. I'll just leave that with that. But that's just got that today. Now, why reject the Majority Text? Is that simply an issue of brethren fighting brethren? Is it a simple issue we can throw away and say, well, it really doesn't make that much difference? Is this something we shouldn't have as object number 7 in our purposes 11 years ago? Should we never have said we're going to oppose this thing? It hadn't even come off the press yet, but we were going to oppose it because we knew it was coming. It came off the press 1982. We wrote this 1978. And here it is. It's come off the press. The Majority Text Society has been formed. They're going to push this new Majority Text, which is different from our Textus Receptus and underlies our Bible. It's the only Bible alive, as far as I'm concerned, in the English language. The rest are versions. And I am now changing all of my speeches and all of my writings and all of my talks and calling it the King James Bible, not the King James Version anymore. I'd urge you, brethren, to do the same. And by the same token, every time I write or speak, I refer to every other thing under the sun as a version, even the Living Version. I don't even call it the Living Bible. I don't care what they call it. Living Version, New International Version, New American Standard Version, American Standard Version, all of them are versions. King James Bible. Instead of the King James Version. I'm off the version, okay? I'm onto the Bible. That's what I have to. But that's the issue right there. Now, attention, steps, the first thing I want to get across, that was background, and we're going to wind up on time, trust the Lord, we'll do so. The definition of the battle line. We've got to define our terms. What is all the battle about with this so-called new majority text? Well, we've got the red team. I don't know whether that's going to stand up. It probably won't. I'll put that on. Well, then you can't see it. I'll put that over there. And then we got the blue team over here. I hope that'll stand up there. Now, the red team is the regular Nestle Allen 26th edition, Westcott and Horton, new clothing, with all the establishment credits for Vaticanus B, manuscript B, and Aleph, and all the old Greek things that are embalmed as deities, but they really are dead, but they're raised up again from the dead, and all of a sudden worshipped by all the modern people in all the world. That's the thesis. Over on this side, the blue side, is the Textus Receptus which underlies the King James Bible. Now that's the antithesis. The thesis, the men all around us, by and large, even fundamentalist men, good men, say this is the Bible we should translate all the scriptures from. This is the Bible. It's as false and faulty as the day is long. We say this is the only Greek New Testament that we should use for all translations in any language. Our King James Bible came from this. It was derived from this. And if you brethren can't see it, just pretend you can see it, because I can't put anything flat up here. This is a curved, slanted pulpit. But we believe even stronger than the Trinitarian Bible Society that published this. Now listen to me closely. We believe even more strongly than the Trinitarian Bible Society that published this Greek New Testament that this should be, must be, and has to be the only basis for any translation to any language in the world. Now there's the thesis of the modernists and the fundamentalists that don't agree with us. Here's our antithesis. We could just as well have said this is the thesis and this is the antithesis. I suppose I should have said it that way, but one or the other. Then in 1982, we have a multicolor middle-of-the-road synthesis of these two Bibles. It's like Joseph's multicolored, many-colored coat. Now, they expect us to drop everything over on this side, the blue team, and go with the speckled team. I'm not going to be a speckled bird. I don't know about you all. I'm going to stay with the blue team. Team Burgundy Society is blue all the way. The red team is out in left field. This is over on my right, and so we'll keep it that way. And this is the thing I want to talk about tonight. Is this the Bible that we should go with, the Greek New Testament? No, it is not. It's called the Greek New Testament according to the majority text. Its editor, Hodges, Zane Hodges, the Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater, and Arthur Farstad, also Dallas. Neither one of them, I guess, are there now, but they were formerly there. Published by Nelson Publishers, 1982, revised 1985. And that is the synthesis, that is the thing in between, that is the thing that is half and half, it's a halfway house. And that's what we'd like to talk about today. Now, remember in point number 7 of our object to the Dean Burgon Society, we said that we are against not only this text, we can, I guess we can put it up here so we can see the top of it. I guess that we'll put it flat, since I think that's about all the size of it, and that's about all it's worth. It's a little flat. Now, we mentioned in number 7 that we were going to not only oppose the Greek text of this so-called majority Greek text, but we were also going to oppose any translations made therefrom. And we mentioned the so-called New King James Version, because it was our impression. And it was Zane Hodges' impression, I'm told, on very accurate authority. The author, it was our impression that the New King James Version was going to be based upon this intermediate, synthetic, synthesis-type text, this halfway house text between the red team and the blue team. It was not based at this time on this so-called majority Greek text, this New King James Version. It was based upon the blue text, which is the text of the Septuagint that underlies the King James Version. There are some spots in here that I doubt whether it's purely based on that. There's a few errors in there, a few spots, but they claim that. And Jane Hodges was furious up to a point. I don't know whether he was exactly furious, but that's overstatement, a hyperbole maybe, but he was pretty angry that he did not get his Greek Testament as the basis for this. Now, all this Awana squabble that we're getting into, all our letter writing, you just wait and see. Not only 1979, 1982, 1985, two changes already in the New King James Version, but come the time that they really want to revamp it to make really more money, there'll be a new King James Version, a double new. And they will put this, mark my word, as the basis for it, see? That's going to be this mixed breed of cats. So the poor Awana people are going to be even more poor. When they revise it according to 1979 New King James Version, then revise all the memory verses according to 1982, then 1985, and then 1987, whatever revisions, 1989, whatever they have come along, then when they get this one, they'll have to throw all of that out because they're basing it on an uneven, unstable base. This is a sandy foundation. So what the New King James did was to take all three of these texts and blend them all in together, as you all know, you men that studied and looked at them. And so in the New Testament, they've got the blue team, ballpark here. In the New Testament, they've got the blue team up here, the text of the Septuagint, and they've got the red team down here, the Nestle-Aland New Testament NU, the Nestle United Bible Study text down here, and they have this speckled bird, the majority text, also down here. So they've got it all made. They've got everything made just like they want. And they say in the preface, we're not taking any stand as to what we believe is the real Greek text. You take your pick. In the back of their Bible, they say, you can be a critic on your own, and you can just add to it or take away from it according to the way you want. And we think, they said, that by making it full and using the text of the Septuagint in full up on top, that it will make it easier. It was the editor's conviction. Page 1235 on my edition, this is a 1982 edition, it was the editor's conviction that the use of footnotes would encourage further inquiry by readers. They also recognized that it was easier for the average reader to delete something he or she felt was not properly a part of the text than to insert a word or phrase which had been left out by the revisers, unquote. So here they have your own textual critic. Isn't that wonderful? They have provided in the New King James Version the apparatus in the footnotes for you being a textual critic and your youngsters and your children and grandchildren to change the words of God anytime they want. They've got all the choices. Top choice, blue team, red team bottom, speckled bird halfway, middle of the road team down here. So we have the thesis, the antithesis, and the synthesis, and that's the battle lines that are drawn. And it's not a question of being against our brethren. Our brethren are against us. Who fired the first shot in this battle anyway? Who was the proprietor of the Word of God, the Bible, the King James Bible, long before these newcomers ever came along? We have not changed. We are defending on the defense from an offense on their part. They have invaded our territory. And we have every right as American citizens and Canadian citizens or any other citizens, Australian citizens, whoever they may be, to defend our possessions upon being attacked. And whether they're brethren that are attacking us, which are right here in this middle of the road crowd, or whether they're unbelievers that are attacking us, that made this Bible up, the Nestle-Aland 26th edition, makes no difference. I was a Navy chaplain 5 years in active duty, and the oath of office that was administered to us as officers and enlisted men of whatever service, I will, on my honor, take an oath or affirmation. I affirm, I don't have any oaths, I'm against oaths, but I affirm to defend my country against all enemies, foreign or domestic. Now, we have foreign enemies and we have domestic enemies. And if they're my brethren, I'm not going to, as Dr. Moser says, not going to pick a fight unnecessarily, but I tell you, they have invaded my turf. I've been reading this old book ever since I've been saved, 1944. You know who led me to the Lord? My high school janitor. We called them janitors in those days. They're custodians now, I guess. I got saved in school. And ever since, I've been reading this book. Once a year at least, if not 2, 3, 4, 5, 8 times. In the early days when I first saved, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Now I'm just slipping off and backsliding into once a year, see? Or so, sometimes twice, but that's my book. It's been my book ever since I was saved, 1944 to 89. What is that? 44, 89, 45 years. Is that right? October, 45 years. So, the question is, let's get some definitions. What is the so-called majority text? The majority text wants to change this Bible, this Greek Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version, in anywhere from 1800, which Brother Jack Mormon has counted and describes, up to 3,000. That's what I have personally counted. From 1800 to 3,000 places. I've simply gone through the apparatus and the footnotes and the bottom of the page, and up to John, I got 1,000 changes. Up through Acts, I got 1,479. Up through Jude, I got over 2,014. Revelation alone, I got 986. I come up with 3,000. Brother Mormon comes up with 1,800. Well, anyhow, give or take a few, 2,000 to 3,000 changes from the text, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, do you want to go with 2,000 or 3,000 changes? I'm not a bit interested in it. I mean, I don't care what they've done or how they've arrived at what they've done. I don't want to change. I just don't want to move, see? We're going to stay right where we are, regardless of how they've done it. Now, they've done it wrong. That's what we want to bring up, a few odds and ends as to how they've done it wrong and why we think they've done it wrong. But even if they did it right, I'm not going to part with this. Now, these fellows over on the red team, the thesis or the antithesis, whatever, I guess this should be the thesis and this is the antithesis, and they want to come to a synthesis. I don't know, either way. On the red team, the 26th, National Island 26th edition, they want to strip away 5,000 to 6,000 places in our Textus Receptus. 5,000 to 6,000, if you want to make it exactly half, 2,500 to 3,000. That's exactly half, isn't it? If you want to go all the way over here, no. You want to go this or no. I don't want to pull away from this for any reason. So that's the definition of terms, what this so-called majority text is. And they're two-headed on their definition of what they mean by majority text. I say two-headed because on the one hand, they say we're going to take the majority, all the majority of manuscripts and whatever they read, that's what we have. They haven't taken the majority. They've done it wrong, but let's just give them the benefit of the doubt and pretend that they've taken the majority of the text. They have forsaken all the Church Father quotations, 86 plus thousands of those. They've forsaken every early version, except a few. They've forsaken every lectionary, some 2,700 of those. They haven't even touched those. They've forsaken most of the uncials, the big capital letter ones. They've forsaken most of the papyri, and they really haven't looked at a whole lot of the cursives. But suppose they did take just the manuscripts and it was majority. On the one hand, they say that's the way they operate, but on the other hand, for the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53-8:11, they just follow a scheme or a stemma or a genealogy, and they say, well, we don't really take the majority of what we have. We're just going to follow one thing we think is the text to follow, the major text. They do the same thing with the book of Revelation. So they're not really majority people at all. But all right, let's take a look. That's the definition of the battle lines. The history of it, we've talked about that, 1982. The importance of it, the Majority Text Society, is now in existence. Now, Dr. Pickering wrote us a nice letter to the Dean Bourgon Society. Dr. Wilbur Pickering, who has written a very good book. We carry it downstairs. We've reprinted it for him. And the identity of the New Testament text. He's against the Westcott and Hort position. Praise the Lord for that. And we're very, very good text. And he's a gracious gentleman. And I trust he considers me to be a gracious gentleman to him. He's written several letters to me. He informed me that he was forming this society as the president. He wrote it to me. He is the president of his society. And put a little note in the bottom and said, now you probably don't want to join because we know that you're against the majority text, but I'm just sending this to you anyway. He wrote to us and he says that we're glad that we sent him the book on when the KJV departs from the majority text and so on. And he was cordial in all that he said and so forth. And he doesn't agree with Hodges in some of his work on the woman taken in adultery, and he's going to try to get him to change it in the next edition and so on. So anyway, he's cordial. The importance of it is that they formed a new society, and I want you to notice what they say about the new society because it affects the Dean Bourgon Society. In the August 88 to April 89 issue on page 2 of our Dean Bourgon News, on this column, I say, beware a new group, because in a letter December 31, 1988, we were informed by Dr. Wilbur N. Pickering of the formation of a new group called the Majority Text Society. Dr. Pickering is its president. I notice the other officers. Arthur L. Farstad, he's one of the co-authors of this majority text. He's the vice president. Frank D. Carmichael, I don't know who he is, he's the secretary. And, of course, Dane Hodges is the treasurer. Well, he's the co-author of this majority text. So the Majority Text Society has interest in perpetuating the majority text. According to Brother Gary Hudson, he received the documents concerning the Majority Text Society and the Articles of Faith or whatever, and he said they really don't have any Articles of Faith. In our executive committee meeting, he mentioned that. Is that right, Gary?
What I said was anybody can join, whether they say the Majority Text, the Majority
Text, doesn't matter what position you take in Bible doctrine or the text. Text of the Septus, the critical text, or the majority text, you can join their society. So they have no real basis. They're an ecumenical group. And here's what they say. What better way, some of the part of their letter, to honor the 100th anniversary of the death of Dean of John William Bourgon, who died in 1888, a grand champion of the majority, nay or knee, whatever you want to pronounce it, traditional text. What better way to honor the anniversary of his death, the 100th anniversary, then by the organization of a society to give continuity to that championship. I believe the time is right for such an initiative. They're going to continue, in other words, Dean Bourgon's work. Well, I thought the Dean Bourgon Society was doing that, but they don't think so, I guess. The years 1976 to 79 saw a flurry of activity that brought the claims of the majority text to the public eye. The publication of the Greek New Testament, that's this speckled one here, according to the majority text in 1982, second edition 1985, gave substance to their claims and generated another round of scholarly attention, unquote. So this new society is formed, and they're attempting to get their men around that society, and we do not agree with their principles, their policies, their practices in any way, shape, or form, and we want to talk about what's wrong and why reject the so-called majority text. There are a few things I want to refer to in the way of a bibliography of things I'm going to pick up, and I don't know how much time I'll take to spend on any one of them, but the first one is this majority text in the Greek language. We've shown that, what that is, and so on. The second one is seven defects, or defects in the so-called majority text, which you have in your hand. I believe, Brother Bieber, you passed those out, didn't you, Harvey? All right. Defects in the so-called majority text. I wrote that about 3 or 4 years ago. Another material, or one of the materials, is number 804 downstairs. We carry this. How and when would Dean Bourgon revise the Textus Receptus in the King James Version, which are quotations from the Revision Revised of Bourgon? And then this book, which is also downstairs by Jack Mormon. Pastor Jack Mormon, who's a missionary, when the KJV departs from the so-called majority text, a new twist in the continuing attack on the authorized version. with manuscript evidence. That is also done. So these, and then the another thing I want to refer to in the way of a bibliography or things we want to refer to is this yellow tract, which you also have in your hand, Why Reject the Majority Text, which is a summary of Jack Mormon's book, When the King James Version Departs from the Majority Text. It's a summary of it. And so those are some of the things, those five items that we want to refer to. We've defined the majority text, what it is, how dangerous it is. If in 2,500 to 3,000 places it changes our textual base in the Greek New Testament, that's going to alter our New Testament in many ways. That's the danger of that. Now, let's take a look at these so-called seven defects in this so-called majority text. You have it before you there. Notice defect number one, they call the, it's an error we feel, the New Testament was originally written, its inspired authors, by its inspired authors in the Greek language. We don't believe the authors were inspired. Our Greenberg on the Articles of Faith make it very clear that it's the writings that were inspired or God-breathed. You don't have God-breathed men, you have God-breathed words. And that's our inspiration. You know, when I sent a copy of this to to Terrence Brown over there at Trinity Bible Society, he wrote back a very critical analysis of this little tract. And he said, oh, the writers were inspired. And I said, wrote him back, I said, Brother Brown, please give me the chapter and verse on that. He used some verses, nothing he could not show us. But he believes that the authors were inspired instead of the writing. But that's a small point. By the way, when I said before, as I did, that we believe even more strongly than the Trinitarian Bible Society that published this, that this ought to be the basis of all the texts, Andrew H. Brown, who's Terrence Brown's son in the Trinitarian Bible Society, and I get this well, goes all over the world, as far as I can understand, and advertises that he goes along with the majority text position. Now, get this straight. Trinitarian Bible Society started out with this blue copy of the Greek New Testament as the basis, bedrock edition to all their New Testament translations, whatever language. Now, Andrew Brown, I've got his tape from Australia. Some of the brethren sent it to me. It's an hour long. And I answer that tape. I play his voice. And then I give a reply. I play his voice and give a reply. I play his voice and give a reply. We have it available. I think it's two cassettes. If you're interested in it, get it. I don't agree with Andrew Brown and his pushing and his countenancing and his going along with this text. Nor do I go along with his dad, Terrence Brown. Let me be very clear about it, brethren. We may have some days ahead that we're going to have to break and split and have some more fighting with the brethren. Brother Moser will have to write another article on it. He'll have to have another article on that one. But Terrence Brown says, well, after all, you know, in his British accent, after all, Dean Burgon said that the text might have to be amended in little ways, you know. And therefore, these brethren are just doing nothing more nor less, you know, they're just amending. And they've done it according to Burgon's way. Well, my friends, I wrote Terrence Brown on that, and I said, Brother Brown, and I sent him a copy of How and When Would Dean Burgon Revise the Text of the Septus in the King James Bible. I don't know if he ever got it. He never sent it back to me, never answered it, never said a word about it. But I did write on this. I said, Brother Brown, I said, these men have not followed Burgon's method of revising the text in any way, shape, or form. And that's the same position I take with Andrew. Now there is a Trinitarian Bible Society. While I'm off a little bit on this, it's not off because it's still Why Reject the Majority Text. It's right on subject, but let me just, while I'm digressing with Trinitarians, let me go off on a little bit more. There is a Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly record that comes out every quarter. You perhaps get, how many get that Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly record? Okay. Now, usually, in the time past, in the United States of America, there was a transmittal letter from the Canadian man, Bob Baker, who's the secretary of our Dean Burgon Society up there, and he does mailing and so on. He's not on our executive committee, but he's volunteered to help us where he could, and we send him some materials and so on. He usually sends that along. If you remember last quarterly record, Did you get it from Canada with his letter, or did you get it from London without his letter? Do you remember?
London.
London without his letter or with his letter? Without it. Did you ever scratch your heads at all and wonder why? I wrote Brother Baker because I'm wondering what has happened. Because let me tell you why. In the letter before, in the quarterly record before last, a quarter ago, in his letter, under, I think it had to do with income or money or funds or something, he said we publish Bibles and New Testaments based on something to the effect of the authoritative Greek New Testament or something, of an accurate or authoritative type of Greek New Testament. In a place where normally Trinitarian Bible Society has placed the, according to the text that's receptive. But they had a Mickey Mouse phrase there. It was not exactly what it should have been, and so I wrote probably. I haven't got a letter back from them. I'll be interested to see why that was in there just as an authoritative New Testament. Because listen, they are publishing Bibles all over the world. We have said in our articles of faith that we have mentioned that Trinitarian Bible Society is a good society and that it is publishing Bibles and New Testaments all over the world in different languages based upon this blue book over here, the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version. And that's why we're rejoicing with them in this particular ministry. The brethren, as they're no longer using this Textus Receptus and not alone, but are using this middle-of-the-road majority text as the basis, can we any longer recommend them without any caveats and warnings? That's my question. We may have to tackle that next year, brethren, with some resolutions or whatever. I'll wait for Bob's reply, Bob Baker, and to see what he says. And the mystery to me is why now he's not even in the thing this quarter. It came from London. Never came there before, ever since. Well, anyhow, first defect, small. Notice defect number two. Hodges' majority text is not thought by the editors to be the exact form of the originals, but is preliminary only. Then I quote what's in their preface. Well, if it's not the original, if it's only preliminary, why do they bother printing it until they get it down to where it's real, see? Why waste their time and money and effort? Oh, I know why. Because Nelson wants to make a little money out of it. That's why. And maybe a little royalty here and there for Hodges and a little for Farstad. And the consulting editors. Defect number three, notice over there. The Hodges majority text claims to be against the Westcott and Hort system, but adopts their genealogical method. Well, that's inconsistent. If they're against it, and Pickering's Identity of the Greek New Testament says very clearly they're against the genealogical method, but in there they say we can use it. If Westcott and Hort didn't use it right, we can use it better than they did. We can out Westcott Hort and out Hort Westcott and out Westcott and Hort both Hort and Westcott. Now that's what they said. Now that's inconsistency par excellence, is it not? Am I coming across Brother Bill clear? Pretty good. All right. I know it's technical, but I'm trying to make it simple so even the people that you want to reach can be reached. There are a lot of people here that have not mastered any technical things, but we trust it'll be clear anyway. Pretty clear. An adjective in there. All right. Notice defect number four. Defect number four. The Hodges majority text used von Soden's partial references to the Greek manuscripts rather than to examine 100% of those manuscripts firsthand. Firsthand, nothing doing. We just beg, borrow, or steal from poor von Soden, a modernist, apostate, rationalist, complete sold out for the red book, Westcott and Hort, and they're just begging and borrowing and stealing all of his footnotes. There's not a particle of research or use of the manuscripts of any way, shape, or form. And they think they're the heirs to Dean John William Burgon, who spent all of his life collating and digging into manuscripts until he died, and on his deathbed, he said, bring me my children. And he meant all the works that he had written on the text, the scripture that he held precious, every letter of scripture, every word of scripture. And he died with the work that he had contributed at his bedside. He had no children. He wasn't married. Died in 1888. These fellows, why? They can't even hold a candle. They can't tie the latches of the shoes. If he is as high as this ceiling, they're as low as this rug compared to the excellence and the scholarship and the pursuit of the original sources at Bergamo. I object to these fellows inheriting Bergamo. I realize you and I and all of us in the Bergamo say we're not fooling around manuscripts either, but at least we're honest about it and we don't try to even assume that we are. For our part, even though Brother Ruckman smeared us and slandered us and said we're going to have a new version and a new translation and a new text and so on, it's the early part of our Dean Bergamo side. That's never been true. There's nobody in the whole society ever thought of that. What we have is fine. This is it. God's Word in English. Hold it up and proudly say it. And praise the Lord for it. King James Bible. That's how you pronounce it. That's how you say it. And we've never wanted to change this Greek text. It's never been in our purposes. Never will be in our purposes. And Bergamo wouldn't have us to do it either. But they didn't look at a manuscript number one at first hand. They just borrowed what Van Soden had. Number five, defect number five. The Hodges majority text completely sets aside Dean Bergamo's sound principles of New Testament textual criticism. Bergamo said, you got to use the ancient versions. You got to use the church fathers. You have to use the lectionary text, the scripture readings that were read in the pulpits. And they didn't do that. They said in their preface that they didn't make any use of any of these. They didn't make the use of a single lectionary, a single copy of the ancient versions. I think they made passing reference to a few, or quotation of the church fathers. They said, we don't want any part of that. That was too technical for them. That would take them years. That would take them the better part of Hodges and Farstead's life time on end. If one man could live the life of twice, of two men, they would still not come to the end of it. Impossible. So they didn't do it Bergamo's way at all. Defect six, the Hodges majority text completely sets aside Dean Bergamo's seven notes of truth in textual criticism, and we list them there. Defect seven, the Hodges and Farstead text makes use of a highly subjective Westcott and Horton method of intrinsic and transcriptional probability. Those big words, intrinsic probability, says, now what would Paul have written? We don't know really. We're going to make this up and they're going to guess at it, see? Intrinsic probability. What would Paul have written in this thing, see? And so they would change it according to their own brains, their own guess, their own hypothesis, intrinsic probability, or transcriptional probability. If I were a copyist and I made a mistake, how would I have made my mistake? Would I have put this here or that there? And so they're guessing all over the place. Now, we'll let Dr. Hollywood guess. We're not going to have anybody guess at what the scripture is. He can guess at the understanding of the text. That's all right. As long as he's honest about it and tells us about it, we won't hold it against him. But these fellows, they slip in a guess here, there, and yonder, and everywhere else. And they don't tell us at all about their guesses. But it's full. This red book over here is full of transcriptional and intrinsic probability. And this special text, this middle-of-the-road majority text, is also full of this. They don't say where they put it in, but these fellows are using both of these terms that Westcott and Hort use, and yet they claim to be against Westcott and Hort's system. That is not true and straight shooting. So much for the defects there. Now, let's take a look at this new one here. Why reject the majority text? By the way, I have only 15 minutes left, but this is a summary of this. Over here, the yellow is the summary of this. This is, what is that, orange or whatever it is? Gold, thank you, gold. Downstairs, it is tan or whatever. It's a brownish color, this is the same book, by Brother Jack Mormon, who's on our executive committee and doing an excellent job. So I summarize this, briefly what they have done. So let's take a look at this yellow summary. We talked about the author on page one, his background. He's a missionary of the Lord in England. He used to be in South Africa. Now notice page three, the ugly truth about the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstead. A, the majority text of Hodges and Farstead is based mostly on Van Soden's work, and let me quote that. B, the majority text of Hodges and Farstead does not follow Dean Bergamo's methods. Now, what were Dean Bergamo's methods? I summarize these in this little number 804 is the title on our Bible for Today materials. When and how would Burgon revise the text of the Septus? And on page 36, I give a summary of some of the things he'd require before he'd even touch the thing. He says, leave it alone unless and until the following can be taken care of. I'm quoting and summarizing from Burgon's Revision Revised. And point number M, as in Mabel, Burgon evidenced his own skepticism and conservatism on textual revision when he wrote that exactly 8 of the English Revised Version Committee of 1881 would have been able to revise correctly the Greek text of the New Testament, provided they were. Now, here's his provision. Now, Burgon said it can be fine-tuned in a few places. That's what Burgon said. When we're all said and done, there aren't enough people to do it. They're not smart enough. They don't have enough money to do it. They don't know enough languages to do it. Not enough Greek and Hebrew and everything else they need to know in the cognate languages. So it can't be done. The bottom line is, if you do it the way Burgon specifies, nobody in his right mind, or several nobodies, or even several somebody, could possibly master the things that he said we've got to master before we can change the textual receptive and have a complete, total revision. Can't be done. Why? You listen to some of these things. If you want to change it, and that's why we say, well, if he can't do it, and it can't be done, and we've got all these years to do it, let's leave it as it is, and that's what we've concluded. Divines, first of all, number one, they had to be of undoubted orthodoxy. Number two, of splendid scholarship. Number three, of proficiency of the best learning. Number four, that only they might succeed. Doesn't even say they would succeed for sure. They might succeed. Number five, under certain safeguards. Number six, could the work be safely entrusted to them? Number seven, under the guidance of Preventory Scrivener, who's dead and buried. Eight, but only when unanimous in the decision. Nine, could they have materially erred? 10, provided that they each had a previous, 11, lifelong familiarity with the science of textual criticism. Lifelong familiarity. Lifelong. And 12, or at least leisure for prosecuting it for 10 or 20 years. Anybody qualify or anybody interested in that? 10 or 20 years? 13, with absolutely undivided attention, that is, no side jobs, no moonlighting, as an indispensable requisite for the success of their undertaking. And 14, this undeniable is a qualification rather to be desiderated, that is, desired, than looked for at the hands of English divines of note in our present day. He said after the 14th qualification, he said, nobody I can see in the surf in the horizon in my day, 100 years ago, can do this. And believe me, they had scholars that are going out of years, head and shoulders taller than any of our scholars. They couldn't do it. How can we do it today? Well, what did Burgon say had to be done? He had to have access to more manuscripts than were available than when the Textus Receptus was formed, but who knows how to use them, he said. So what if you got 5,255 manuscripts? Who knows how to use them? Well, who knows today how to use them? These fellows obviously didn't know how to use them. If they knew how to use them, they didn't use them. They borrowed von Soden's notes. Then he says, Burgon said there were ancient versions were available, yet what living Englishman, that was in 1883, is able to tell what they all contain? He says, a smattering acquaintance with the languages of ancient Egypt, the Gothic, the Ethiopic, Armenian, Georgian, Slavonian versions, is of no manner of avail. Just a smattering. You've got to know it fully. Do these fellows want to tackle this? Burgon said the fathers have been better edited, yet which of the fathers have not been satisfactorily indexed? He says he called for an entire generation of students to give themselves entirely up to this neglected branch of sacred science, textual criticism. Burgon called for at least 500 more copies of the New Testament to be diligently collated. Did these fellows diligently collate anything? Not a particle. Not a thing. Burgon called for at least 100 of the ancient lectionaries to be very exactly collated. Burgon called for the most important of the ancient versions to be edited afresh and let the languages in which these are written be for the first time really mastered by Englishmen. Have they done that? No, they haven't done that. They can't do that. Nobody in this right mind or wrong mind to do it. They can't do it. They won't do it. They don't care about doing it. And then he says the fathers, the church fathers, have to be ransacked and indexed to give up their precious secrets to know the evidence which they afford. And Burgon did not believe we could obtain a Greek text on which absolute reliance may be placed unless the preceding four safeguards were all completed. So on. Well, these are just a few things that have to be done. They didn't do it Burgon's way. Let me hasten along. Notice point C, number four. Von Soden's theological and textual beliefs are not to be trusted. He was a rationalist. He was an Alexandrian. He was a Westcott and Horton man all the way along the line. Notice point D. Von Soden's work was inaccurate, partial, and honeycombed with errors. Hofstier says it's honeycombed with errors. He condemns it strongly on page 5. The apparatus is positively honeycombed with errors, and Hofstier is on our side. He's a textual receptus man that defends the textual receptus in our King James Bible. He says it's been incorrectly handled. Von Soden, the very thing these fellows use, is no good. It's trash. That's what he's saying. He has the most scathing indictment in Codex B and its Goliath, which we've reprinted, by the way. Notice point two. James Royce believed that von Soden's work contained unacceptable inaccuracy. Notice point three on page 6. Frederick Wyss, or White, thought von Soden's work could not be tolerated for any purpose. Yet these fellows built their whole in the so-called majority text on von Soden. He says the extent of von Soden's inaccuracy, he talks about. Skipping down, a significant number of manuscripts are only partially collated. Skipping down again, once the extent of error is seen, the word inaccuracy becomes a euphemism. Now, these are men that have looked at von Soden. I haven't looked at him. He's in German. I picked it up once and took it out in the Princeton Library, and I put it right back because I don't know German. I've tried to piece it together. It's a big, fat, thick book. But these fellows didn't touch anything except what von Soden did, but it's only partially collated and it becomes a euphemism, the word inaccuracy. Notice on page 7 at the top. This breaks down 59 manuscripts which were missing in von Soden's apparatus from 1 to 4 times, 39 which were added incorrectly from 1 to 6 times. Von Soden's inaccuracies cannot be tolerated for any purpose. His apparatus is useless for a reconstruction of the text of the manuscripts he used. Useless, then why did they use it? Now, that's the extent. Then von Soden, point E, made only a cursory sampling of the vast numbers of manuscripts. Von Soden's work was extremely partial. Notice point two, a very important question for Hodges and Parshad. How can they construct it on something that was so sketchy and so on? And point three, he used only 414 manuscripts. Now get that. That's a great revelation, isn't it? And you know, Brother Mormon lists every one of the 414 that von Soden used. Every one of them. Chapter and verse. Now, since when is 414 the majority of 5,255? Even if all 414 agree, how can these fellows lie? And that's what Nelson Publishers and Hodges and Press have done. They've lied to us and the whole public. How can the Majority Text Society lie to the public and say this is the majority of anything? With 414 texts out of 5,255. I'm a little warm about this. I could even go to preaching against this. I could almost be against my brethren for this. I could almost be guilty of what Moses judges and criticizes for about this. I won't do it, but I almost could. And couldn't you? Couldn't you get a little bit uptight about that? Notice the tally by type of manuscript of von Soden used. I realize I've gone over time. If the chairman would allow me, I'll take just a few more minutes and I'll close. Notice von Soden used only 16%. Of the papyri manuscripts, 13 out of 81. Burgon says, use them all. They use 16%. Von Soden used only 31% of the Ensel manuscripts, 84 out of 267. Burgon says, use them all. Von Soden used only 11% of the cursive manuscripts, 317 out of 2,764. Burgon says, use them all. Von Soden used 0% of the lectionary manuscripts, only 0 out of 2,143. This afternoon I said 2,700. I should have said 2,100 for lectionary. Von Soden used only 8% of all manuscript evidence, 414 out of 5,255. They didn't touch the versions. He didn't touch anything of the 86,000 plus quotations from the church fathers. Why reject the majority text? Because it's based upon a house of sand, Now, Lord Jesus said, be careful when you build a house of the foundation. One man built it on the sand, the winds and the rain came, and the whole house collapsed. This whole house of majority text had collapsed also. They said, throw it in the ash can, and I don't even say start all over again, but if they insist, why, build it upon a rock. That's the blue book over here, the text of the Septuagint, the thing on which our King James Version is based, and that it will stand. What do we do about all this? Why reject the majority text? We've got to defend the text of the Septuagint until all of Bergant's tenets are followed, and they'll never be followed, so we're safe in saying we're still with John Bergant's society, the Dean Bergant Society. We still can say that because we follow Dean John William Bergant in insisting that all of his qualifications and taking all of his prerequisites be followed before there's a single alteration of the text of the Septuagint. And then he says further, until all that is done, you don't ever touch the King James Bible. Leave it just as it is. So we are still Bergonians to the core. And we ought to praise God for it and pray for and defend our Dean Bergant Society and our Lord Jesus Christ and keep searching the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. Don't be sold a bill of goods by these hawkers, by Nelson or any other publisher, as to what they think the Word of God should be or shouldn't be. Let's search the Scriptures daily. And remember, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every appearance of evil. Just stay right away from it until the Lord Jesus comes to return for us.